2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Apostle Paul is here encouraging one of the men that had worked with him and that he had mentored, and he's encouraging him to continue the things that he had learned and to remember and be assured of, to know of whom he had learned them. And with that introduction, he goes on to refer to the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, that had been taught to Timothy from the time he was a child, and that now, as he was in the role of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in his church, teaching his people, facing off against the challenges and the conflicts that he had both in his life, with the people that he encountered, and with those that opposed the faith, that he would be rooted and grounded in the teaching that was in God's Word. And we too are encouraged by these words, which are also preserved and given for us, that we would know that all Scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God. What Paul wants Timothy to know, what Paul wants you to know, what I want us to know, is what is contained here, is that the things we have in the Scriptures, we have come to us from God as the source. And it is a testimony of the amazing grace and love of God, the care that he has of his people, that he has communicated and spoken to us through his word. That the Spirit has been at work all throughout the history of God dealing with his people to communicate to us his will, to communicate to us his plan of salvation, to communicate to us his love that we might know him. All Scripture, says, is given by inspiration of God. Another way this can be translated is that it's God breathed. It is breathed forth from the mouth of God, so that what we have is not just the opinions of man, though God used mankind to communicate it to us as a means, yet the source is from God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A second scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, Peter writes this in the context of talking about some of the personal experience he had with Jesus when Peter was here on the earth. When Peter was on the earth and he walked with Jesus and he was present with Jesus, he witnessed a lot of amazing things. And as you can imagine, being so close to Jesus, so Peter was not only a disciple of Jesus, not only knew Jesus, but he was one of the inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples that he chose to spend time with him. And even among those, he was one of the three that when Jesus went off with his closest circle, Peter and James and John were there with him. So Peter witnessed some incredible things. And one of the things that he witnessed was he witnessed the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Another thing he witnessed was with Jesus, one time they went up in a mountain, and in the mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. That is, that when you think about Jesus, God made flesh, dwelt among us, on a day-to-day basis, Jesus, he had all of the qualities of a human being because he is fully man, just as he is fully God. So he hungered, and he thirsted, and he felt pain, and he could have emotions, and he wept at times. And he experienced all those things in humanity. And to look at him, if you looked at Jesus and you just viewed his physical appearance, he was like anyone else. So much of his glory, so much of his majesty was in that sense concealed from the eyes of men. But there were times, of course, when something Jesus did, something he said, exposed that he was manifesting the very presence and power of God in his miracles that he did, in the words that he spoke. When he said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," and they obeyed his word, people were astounded at this, and they saw his glory manifest. Well, Peter saw, in a very incredible way, the glory of Jesus, because Jesus was transfigured before them so that he shone like a bright light. And they knew when they looked at him, when they saw that this is someone of great majesty and glory. And another voice from heaven, they heard, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Listen to him." And so Peter had heard these, he had had these amazing experiences, and he refers to this second one, this voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But then he goes on and he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And you and I, we weren't there physically when this happened, and yet we have the testimony of it recorded for us in the Scriptures. And that's what Peter here refers to. He refers to the Scriptures of the prophecies, the prophecy of Scripture, the words of the Bible. And whether we were able to hear Jesus in person, whether we are able to hear the prophet Isaiah or listen to the law that Moses delivered when he came down from the mountain, we may not have been there to hear it, but we have, in our presence, as a gift from God, God's word to us, revealed to us. And it is both useful and encouraging and helpful and absolutely necessary for us. And it's profitable, it says, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It has everything we need to live a godly life and to be made wise unto salvation. It has everything necessary for us in it. And as we see what's written here, we begin to understand why. But he says, "You do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." You can think of this in several different ways. One is just thinking about the world in which we live right now. And in every generation, it's not exclusive to now. But we live in a world that is often encompassed with darkness. Not necessarily physical darkness. We have the sun shining, we have light, we can see our way. But there's a darkness of knowledge, a darkness of the knowledge of God, or the darkness of the truth. And our lives, our own personal experience, can often be dark. You often might find yourself walking through a time in your life where you feel like you're walking through darkness, and you need light to shine into your life so that you would be able to have something to walk by the light of it. And it says in the Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so we can understand it that way. That is a light shining into a dark world. But it's also, you can think of it as an illustration, as a vivid picture that Peter is giving you so you can understand the value that the scriptures have for your life. Imagine you are literally out in the middle of the night and you're lost in the woods and you don't know where to go. You don't even know where the path is anymore because you can't see. And it's so dark. And you imagine that you are in that place and all of a sudden you remember, oh, I just remembered, in my backpack, I packed a flashlight. Thank goodness. Well, what would you do? You would take that light out, you would turn it on, and you would shine it, and you would pay attention to what it reveals in front of you. It would be very silly for you to have that light and not turn it on in that moment, or to have that light, turn it on, and then not pay attention to what was before you. And so he says, "You do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Now this, as Brother Chad mentioned, and as I mentioned last week, I have started going through and expositing on our articles of faith to remind us of those precious truths of the historic Christian faith that have been passed down to us, and how we have articulated them, and our forefathers in the faith have articulated them. Well, in our articles of faith, after the first one, which expresses who God is, the second one, right after that, is one that is also foundational. And it's one that expresses our belief in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament being the Word of God, inerrant, and being our complete and unerring rule of faith and practice. And that comes from here. It comes from the Bible itself in what is just said in those two scriptures, that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, that is, God is the source of them. And that here, that they came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And this tells us something about how we are to understand how the Bible came to be and how it came to us. I hope you see this and think about this every time you open your Bible. I used to have this scripture in one of my notebooks that I would take my notes in preparing for my sermons and my studies. I had this scripture written in the front of that notebook. And the reason was, is that every time I sat down to study the Word of God, I was reminded to pray that God would lead me in the right direction in what I was to study, that he would give me understanding of the things that were read and studied, and that he would guide, because what I was dealing with was not something based on the opinions of man, not something based on my own intelligence or ability to understand, but is something that must be discerned by the Spirit of God. It comes from the Spirit of God, and it's received and understood by the Spirit of God working in you. So when the Word of God comes to you, the only way we understand it is by the grace of God revealing those things to us by His Spirit. Just as it didn't come by man's opinion, it's not going to be understood by man's opinion. Or the scripture that Chad quoted before, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him." And then I believe it might be in the next verse. It says, "They shall all be taught of God." Jesus refers back to an Old Testament scripture that speaks about how do we come to a knowledge of the truth? We come because God reveals it to us. He teaches us it. And he teaches us it by his Spirit. So if the scriptures didn't come by the will of man, they're not understood by the will of man, but they're understood by God's Spirit revealing these things to us. They came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this shows us both the human means by which God brought the Bible to us, and also the divine source of those things. Jesus also, in his ministry, many times spoke in a variety of ways about the authority of the Word of God. One example, very vivid in my mind, is when he was being arrested and ultimately brought to his crucifixion. One of his disciples, Peter, I believe, Peter pulls out a sword and he tries to defend Jesus from being hauled away. He cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus later heals the ear. And Jesus won't let Peter defend him. He won't let Jesus, Peter defend him from being hauled away. And hopefully we understand to some degree why that was. Jesus would not be deterred from the calling that he had to give up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. So we see that his incredible grace and his obedience to the Father and his love that he had for his people, that he would not be deterred from that, even though he knew they were taking him to his death. But what he says to Peter is, he put away thy sword, though that they that live by the sword will die by the sword. Then he also says, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? See, Jesus didn't need to be defended by Peter or anyone else. He could, if he needed an army, he could command an army. If you've ever seen in the Old Testament stories, times when angels fought, they were formidable. This is 12 legions of angels. But he says, how then must the scriptures be fulfilled that says, thus it must be? The Old Testament scriptures foretold what Jesus would do and what would happen to him in fulfillment of God's plan to redeem his people and accomplish his purpose. So Jesus was not going to stop that plan, but he was going to continue forward. Another statement that comes to mind in the debate that Jesus is having, or people are having this debate with Jesus. Jesus is proving their understanding wrong, but in John chapter 10, he refers back to an Old Testament scripture and he says this: the scripture cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. Or it can't be, it can't come loose is another way that could be translated. Like, a shoe that's tied really firmly, that it can't come loose. It cannot be broken. It will, it is established because it comes by the will of God. And so we see that it has a divine source, but God uses people throughout history to record these things for us. And so we also see that we don't want to understand the Bible as the pages of the scriptures. These didn't come to be because, for example, God put Paul in a trance and he dictated to him exactly what to write down and Paul wrote these things. No, we just recently studied through the letter to the Ephesians. And if you read that letter or Paul's other letters, you see that it has Paul's personal character, his greetings, his commendations in Corinthians. You see both his sorrow and his joy for the bad and the good that was going on in the churches. You see it's very personal. When you read John's letters, you see his unique personality coming through. So you see that God used very human means to bring this into being. And one of the reasons is because God's communication to us is mediated to us through a means which makes it understandable to us. And God has chosen to do it that way. Not that God couldn't have done it another way. God, of course, can do whatever he wants. If he wanted to communicate to us as from a voice from heaven that we could audible, that we could all hear, he could have done it that way. But he chose to mediate his word through us, through this human means, through the poems, the songs, the letters, the history, through a diverse set of books and letters and liturgy that were passed down to us and were received by the people of God, the Spirit working in those that received it to recognize it as the Word of God, to receive it as the authoritative guide for us and for our lives. One last point I'll make on this subject. One thing that's obvious to us, if we study where the Bible came from and when God brought this to us, the Bible is made up of 66 books. It's one book, but it's also 66 books, and as I already alluded to, all different genres, styles, written at different times. Or as it begins in Hebrews, it says, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophet. So he talks about how God communicated in all these different ways and all these different times. Sometimes by vision, sometimes by history, sometimes, you know, in all these different ways. But all along, God was communicating with his people. God has not left us without communication so that we know his character, so that we know his will for our lives. And in all these different ways, and a long time ago, now for us, we're talking about almost 2,000 years since the last of these letters and books were written, were written down and received by the church as the authoritative word of God. But they are still, to this day, and always will be, relevant and pertinent to our lives. In fact, even things that happened in ancient times are relevant to us today. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about how the things which happened unto them, and he's referring back to the Israelites, back when they were being brought out of Egypt, the things that happened unto them for examples that we, through comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So God, and God can do this because God in his wisdom and his power is working things out according to his plan, that events that happen that we read about. And when we dive into the book of Samuel and we read about Hannah and Samuel and King David and Saul and others in those times, the things that happened unto them so long ago, we will see that they are relevant to us to teach us about God, about ourselves, about God's purpose and his salvation and his grace and his love and his justice, and to warn us against sin and disobedience and rebellion, to encourage us to stay steadfast in the faith. They happened long ago, but they happened for our benefit. And or in Romans, when he says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so there is a relevance to them today. And with that, the last thought, which I was coming to, comes from another interaction that Christ had. He had with the Sadducees in his day. They denied the resurrection. They denied that the existence of angels and spirits and other things. We don't know a lot about them historically, but from what Jesus said and what the apostles write about them, they seem to have a materialistic kind of view of the faith. They maybe gave lip service to the value of the Bible that they had, but they don't believe it. They don't understand the power of God and they don't give heed to the scriptures. And that's what Jesus addresses about them. They're in the midst of a debate going on about the resurrection. And in case we have forgotten or don't know, we believe today, just like Jesus and his followers believed then, we believe in the resurrection from the dead. We believe that God will raise people out of the graves. We believe that at the last day, he'll raise the just and the unjust from their graves. That when your body dies and you're buried in the ground, that is not the end of your existence, but God will raise the dead from their graves. Now that is a supernatural belief. That's not something that you would derive out of your own wisdom or your reasoning. It is a belief that we have because God has revealed it to us and demonstrated it and proved it definitively by the resurrection of Jesus himself. In case we had any doubt, we see he who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," came forth out of the grave on the third day. So we have hope. And the Sadducees didn't believe this. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they tried to construct arguments to prove that it was absurd. And they used this example of a man or a woman who had seven husbands. Each one died in turn, and she was married to each one. And they say, well, who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? They thought that sealed the argument. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. May we never fall into that class about that issue or anything else. That we err in our thinking, in our approach to life, because we don't know God's word, the scriptures, and we don't know the power that God has. They did not grasp the power of God. They thought it was too unthinkable that the dead would raise out of the graves. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And then he goes on to say something that has always, ever since it was pointed out to me, has always struck me so much. He says, have you not read where it is spoken unto you by God? And he goes on to quote a scripture. But notice that language. Have you not read where it is spoken unto you by God? He said, you personally, you who I am speaking to right now, God has spoken to you. God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you through his word. And he quotes where God appears. I think he appears to Moses and he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who by Moses' time were dead. They were in the graves. But God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he grounded his reasoning with them on the scriptures, on the word of God. And so I hope that you will see that you have in God's word a treasure, yes, a light that shines in a dark place. We put that in our articles of faith for our church because it is our authority. Now, I might have an opinion, you might have an opinion about an issue, but why are we always, when we discuss these things, or we might be discussing how to deal with this or that or another thing, we always come back and we say, what does the Bible say about it? Why? Because I don't want us to be following my opinion, my preferences, your opinion, your preferences. I mean, we can discuss those things, but at the end of the day, we come back to God's word. Because just like it says on our sign, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our authority. And it's his will and his purpose that he's revealed to us. So you have a light that shines in a dark place, and it is the love and the mercy of God that he has chosen to communicate with you continually.